Well, as Jesse mentioned, we have been working our way through the book of Acts. So here I am in the book of Acts. But if I turn two pages back, we see that the disciples were huddled together in an upstairs room behind closed and locked doors, hiding because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and with good reason. The Jewish leaders had just railroaded Jesus through a sham of a trial before a kangaroo court, where they trumped up false charges against Jesus. They were determined to find him guilty of something that they would deem worthy of death, which they did. And once they did, they had him crucified. That was Friday. It's now Sunday, 2 days later. No doubt the disciples figured the best thing they could do was lay low. And so they did. And as I said, that was just two pages before the beginning of Acts. Timid, afraid, hiding for fear of the Jewish leaders, that's the men that Jesus had invested 3 years into their lives. You know what the problem was? They didn't know it was Easter. And of course they couldn't have, because there'd never been an Easter before, so how would they know? So they were up there hiding behind those locked doors on, of all days, Resurrection Day. And all of a sudden, to this timid, hiding, afraid group of disciples, Jesus showed up in the room behind those locked doors. I'm not sure how that happened. It's one of my questions, but you know the story. He showed them his hands and his side, ate something so they'd know he wasn't a ghost, met with them and a number of others on a number of occasions over the next 40 days, charged them to tell people everywhere about him, and then he ascended to heaven. And with that, we're now back in the book of Acts. What would you say is one of the more dominant themes in the book of Acts? What would you say is the pivotal message that was proclaimed in the book of Acts? Well, you're holding a sheet that has the word resurrection in bold and all of them highlighted throughout Acts, and today is Easter. So even if you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you've probably already figured this out. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus is the message proclaimed in the book of Acts. Indeed, the resurrection dominates these pages. It's the compelling conviction of the believers. It's the assurance they cherish, the hope they cling to. It is the watershed event that transformed who? Those timid, frightened, hiding disciples into courageous, bold preachers, men who were now willing to confront those Jewish leaders who'd put Jesus to death, willing to be beaten, yes, even put to death, rather than be silenced about Jesus having been raised from the dead. Now, you and I don't need to be told that the resurrection is central to the book of Acts, but I'll confess to you that until I embarked on this study of the theme of the resurrection in Acts, I had not grasped just how pervasive the resurrection message is in Acts. You know how it is when you lay it all out before your very eyes and all of a sudden things start to come into focus? Well, Jesse and I planned this way back some months ago that Resurrection Day we would take the theme of resurrection through Acts, and so here we are. And my goodness. So I highlighted, of course, resurrection and raised and rise throughout the book of Acts. I think I got them all. I might have missed one or two. Now what? There are many things more on this sheet than we have time to consider, but I'd like to draw your attention to three key aspects of Jesus' resurrection that are delineated for us here in the book of Acts. At the very bottom of the page, you see three words: agent, assurance, and advantage. The agent of Jesus' resurrection, the assurance of Jesus' resurrection, and the advantage of Jesus' resurrection. Let's consider first the agent of Jesus' resurrection. Who is the agent of Jesus' resurrection? Do you see chapter 2:24? I'm going to reference them. We're going to go fast. I'm going to reference them by that. 2:24, so now you know where you are. 2:24, God raised him up again. So the agent is God. I would like to ask you to take your pen and put a box around that, those two words, God raised. And at the bottom of the sheet where it says agent, write the words God raised, and you can put a box around it. This is going to be your key, the key to what we're getting ready to do. When you're done, your sheet might look something like this. And it might look like a mess, but I think it's going to bring some things into clarity for you. God raised, 2:24. Next one down, 2:32. This Jesus, God raised. Box around that. Next one down, 3:15. You put the prince to death, the prince of life, the one whom God raised. Next one down, 3:26. For you first, God raised up his servant. Skip down to 4:10. Peter says to the rulers, this, the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised. You're putting a box around all these, right? Let's skip down to 5:30. Peter and the apostles said, the God of our fathers raised, God raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. 10:40. Peter said, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. 13:30. But God raised him from the dead. 13:34. Paul said, as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, he raised, okay? You got that one? 13:37-39. Paul said, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Are you getting the picture? 26:8, almost at the bottom. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Who's the agent of Jesus' resurrection? God himself. Over and over and over. All right, the next key aspect of Jesus' resurrection as presented to us by these texts is the word assurance. The assurance of Jesus' resurrection. What is the assurance of Jesus' resurrection? How can we be assured of his resurrection? And the word there is witnesses. Now, I suggest you write the word witnesses and circle the word witnesses. And now we're going to go back through the text and find the word witnesses, and you're going to circle them. The very first one, chapter 1:22. We must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time while we were traveling with the Lord Jesus as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. 2:32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, circle witnesses. 3:15, you put to death the prince of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Down to 4:34, same word, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony, circle giving testimony, the same root word. Now, then you're going to go down to 10:40. Peter said, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible to witnesses, circle that, who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, and he ordained us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify, circle that as well. A more intense word of giving witness. 13:30, but God, Paul said, but God raised him from the dead, and then right next to it, write these words, and to his witnesses. I didn't get that on in time for the press, but that's there. If you go back and look at 1330, and to his witnesses, so right, and to his witnesses, and circle witnesses. Keep on going. The next time, not seeing it. So I think I might be done on that one. Nope, very last one, 26:23. Paul said, I testify, circle that word. The word for witness is testify or witness, same word there. All right, those are the nuts and bolts. God raised him. How do we know he raised him? He gave us witnesses. What is the purpose of witnesses? To witness or to testify, here's the definition, means to make a solemn declaration about what one has seen or heard or knows to be true. That's the definition of a witness, whether in our day or in their day. What you've seen, what you've heard, or what you know to be true. I saw the defendant's car run the red light. I heard the screech of the tires and the crunch of metal. I saw the defendant get out of that car that ran the red light. I know him to be the owner of that car. That's a witness in a court of law. That we believe, right? Or if, unless he's lying, but if his testimony matches up with other things, we believe that testimony. 4:20, I'm gonna read it for you. Peter and John are brought before the council. What are you doing preaching in Jesus' name? Well, he healed him. Well, we don't want you preaching in Jesus' name anymore. And they, after they threatened them further, and let's see, they said, we cannot stop speaking that which we have seen and heard. They were witnesses of Jesus being raised from the dead. And we can't. You can threaten us. You can beat us. They did. But we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and heard. He was raised from the dead. We saw him. And I'm going to skip over to 10:40 and read that one for you. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen before him, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So there you would probably add the sensory taste and eat. They're adding that to their witness. God did not ask you and me to believe that his son was raised from the dead and would offer forgiveness for our sins in a vacuum. He gave us witnesses, eyewitnesses, not one, not two, but many, over many days. True, you and I have never seen visibly the risen Lord Jesus. He leaves room for faith, but he does not expect us to trust him in a total vacuum. He has given us witnesses, trustworthy witnesses, that corroborate the promises in Scripture. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, just before he ascended to heaven, you shall be my witnesses. Who was he talking to? Well, he's talking to his disciples. Does that mean only they are to be the disciple? Or only they are to be the witnesses? Well, in the next chapter, after the Holy Spirit came on that entire group of people that were up in the upper room praying, do you remember how many that was? 120, so that's well past the 12. What do we read? This Jesus God raised up again, said Peter, to which we are all witnesses, as those 120 had seen him and more. All right, that's witness. Finally, we come to advantage. What do I mean by advantage? I mean by advantage benefits. Benefits to you and me by means of Jesus' resurrection. So the word benefits, underline it. Now, we're going to go through and we're going to underline what I believe are incredible benefits to you and to me, to every follower of Christ, in these texts about the resurrection. You ready? Here we go. And this is where it really gets exciting. 2:24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Is that a benefit? Oh my goodness, is it ever. As a pastor, I suppose I am second only to medical professionals in how many deaths I have been a part of. It is true that the word is agony, the agony of death. God, by raising Jesus from the dead, was putting an end to the agony of death. Now, most of the people that I have been around as a pastor, as they are leaving this life, they are in a great deal, or they are in some degree of agony. So why does it say he's putting an end to the agony of death? Oh, you see, the agony of death in this body is nothing compared to the agony of eternal death. He has put that to a complete end already for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And he is going to be putting to a complete end the agony of bodily death. He who believes in me, Jesus said, will live even if he dies. And elsewhere in the scriptures, you'll live in a new body that has no experiences of pain or sorrow or sadness or suffering or sickness or deformity or all the things that we do feel as we groan in this present body because of sin. That awaits us. He is putting an end to the agony of death if you and I are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not, the agony of death, oh, it's awful. And it awaits for that person to drink it down to the dregs. You don't want to be that one. Have you, in fact, put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to be spared the agony of eternal death because of your sins, to be renewed in your body? Harold and I were just talking about that this morning. His body, oh man, can't wait for that resurrection body, right, Harold? And some of the rest of you know that too. Putting an end to the agony of death. 2:31, David looked ahead, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, that's a benefit, nor did his flesh suffer decay. I'm going to talk on some of them, and some of them I'm just going to keep going. Let's skip down to 3:26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. What's a benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Christ now raised, God has sent to bless you by turning you, every one of you, from your wicked ways. You did not seek me, I sought you, said Jesus. And he has turned you from your wicked ways if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that a benefit? Man, that's a benefit. What a blessing. And there are many other blessings as well. Skip down to 4:10. This Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man, who's been lame until now, 40-some years, stands here before you in good health. Is that a benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You bet it is. As Harold and I were talking, and some of you are nodding, yes, Jesus came to put an end to all of the groaning of our bodies, maybe not in this tent, but for sure in the new body that he's going to give us. Skip down to 10:40, halfway through it. He ordered us to preach to the people, to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, and through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Is that a benefit? Well, I saw three of you nod. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. My goodness. Would you rather pay for them yourself? No, you don't have to. Whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Skip down to 13:34. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, is spoken in this way: I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. What are the holy and sure blessings of David? Do you remember what the angel said to Mary before Jesus' birth? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The blessings, the sure and holy blessings of David, promised to David something of the Messiah to come from him who would redeem all and set forth a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, over which he rules under eternity. And we only have glimpses of what that is going to be like for you and me. I think the millennial passages just also can only just dole out a few blessing hints of what the real final thing is going to be, the blessings. Is that a benefit? I underlined it. 13:37-39. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins. We're going to see that a lot because it's key. There's a benefit. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The proclaimed to you is a benefit. Somebody told you and me about Jesus so that we could put our trust in him and believed. And through him, everyone who believes, what's the next one? Is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law established what was right and wrong, and established very clearly that we could not keep the law, and we could not attain to righteousness through the law, and it showed us how weak we were, and I'll raise my hand, about how often I have been debilitated by besetting sin and find again and again that I cannot free myself, no matter how many times I grab my bootstraps or grit my teeth or turn over a new leaf or make new resolutions or new resolves. But hear what it says. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could. The law does not make a person righteous. The rules, our government, how fat are the books that they keep writing? New rules will make a new rule that you can't have a gun to kill someone with. A rule isn't what makes a person righteous. God, however, through the resurrection of Jesus, comes to us and frees us from what wouldn't work, rules and laws, to make us righteous and frees us from all the things that we could not be freed through the law of Moses or any other law for that matter. 17:31, Paul said, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The benefit, first benefit I see in here is that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Every time you turn on the news or read the news and you hear about a person who has been violated, a child, a woman raped, a man murdered, thievery, every kind of injustice, a little bit of you says, the wickedness is winning. Where's the righteousness? Sodom was that way to Lot. It said it vexed his righteous soul. And you feel that too, and I do as well. And we wonder, is righteousness ever going to prevail? And God says here, yes. In fact, I have established my son, and he will judge the world in righteousness. And it won't be by a judge who's paid off, who takes your side or their side because of some... No, he will judge the world in righteousness. The sin, the wrong, the wickedness will be dealt with, and it will be done by a righteous judge. And then, this judge whom he has appointed, having furnished proof, that's a benefit, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Think about that. God could have made a way for salvation, but just not let us have proof of it or know about it. But he didn't. He raised him, he gave us witnesses, and he gave proof that he accepted his sacrifice. I alluded to it in my prayer. I read from Romans 1:4. God declared the Son of God with power. He declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power by raising him from the dead. Our sins are declared forgiven by the fact of Jesus having been raised from the dead. 23:26, Paul says to the council, crying out, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for what?" Here's this benefit: the hope and resurrection of the dead. The hope and resurrection of the dead. Why do people like us say to each other, "I am just hanging on till I can see my Savior face to face, till I can see those who have gone before me"? It's called the hope and resurrection of the dead. I have the confident hope that my mother is with the Lord, and I have the confident hope that I shall be raised because of my trust in Jesus, because of his resurrection, and see her and you and the next person and the next person who've put their trust, the confident hope and resurrection of the dead. 24:15, Paul said, "There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Is that a benefit? Well, yes. It alludes to the rewards and the punishment. We need both of those when it comes to justice, don't we? We need to know that our labors are not in vain and that he will not forget and he will reward. That's a benefit. Our labor of love toward the saints and toward him and his name. And we need to know that there's a day of reckoning for the wicked. 26:18. Risen Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light." You and I, most of us here, are Gentiles. Did we get the message to turn from darkness to light? Was that a beautiful benefit of the resurrection of Jesus? Yes, the resurrected Jesus is telling Paul that. To turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. All of us were held bondage to Satan, held captive by him to do his will in the dominion of Satan, but we have been transferred to the dominion of God. That they may receive, benefit three in this text, forgiveness of sins. There it is again. And the next one, an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, made holy by faith in me, an inheritance. You think about that. The creator of the universe, the God over all, wants to give you an inheritance. We talk about our rich uncle dying and maybe I'll get something. Oh, he didn't have any money after all. No, this is the God of the universe is going to give you an inheritance. What must that be like? Is that a benefit of the resurrection of Jesus? You can bet your inheritance it is. Last one, Paul said, "I testify that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light." There it is again, to proclaim light. Somebody proclaimed light to you if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, these texts themselves and we are proclaiming to you light. the light of the risen Savior to turn you from darkness to salvation? Are you positioned to receive all of these benefits from Christ's resurrection? Has repentance over your sins and trust in Jesus Christ's payment for your sins been a part of your story? Or is that still ahead? If it's part of your story, you are guaranteed to benefit from Christ's resurrection. If it's not yet part of your story, what are you waiting for? You still, if it's not part of your story, you are without inheritance. You're still in the darkness. You're still in the dominion of Satan. Your sins aren't forgiven. All of these things that we've been talking about are benefits are not yet yours. But Jesus Christ has been risen, raised from the dead, and he wants you and you and you and you and me, every one of us, to receive every benefit that he earned at the cross and at the resurrection. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, how is it that you wanted to do this for us? How is it that you love us like that? To include us, to forgive us, to grant us this inheritance, to free us from the things that had us in bondage, to see to it that we shall not know the eternal agony of death. How is it that you do these things for people like us? Why do you want to bless us by turning us from our wicked ways? I suppose the only thing, the word that comes to my mind is, for God loved the world in this way. We who know you are just ecstatic over this. Words fail us, and we are overwhelmed again this resurrection day. And then my mind goes to some who might be under the hearing of my voice who've not yet embraced you as the risen Savior and Lord. Would you give that person courage to turn to you, to turn their life completely over to you, to be forgiven and to know eternal life? I pray this in the name, by the authority over darkness, of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.